guys, welcome back to the Rebecca Weiss podcast. I'm really excited today because I am joined with my family. We have my husband, Jonathan Weiss.
I can't believe I'm on the podcast.
Look at you already just chiming in.
Oh, I'm so excited to be here.
I have to give you your intro.
I don't need an intro. Everyone knows who I am.
Well, okay. Well, we need to give background as to why I have y'all on. Because it's not just because you're my family.
Please set the stage.
So you are actually Daystar's Israel liaison.
Correct.
So you've been working with Israel for years and you've been to Israel. Give your background.
Well, first of all, I'm Jewish. I was born into a messianic family. So I grew up in a home that was not only serving Jesus, but also celebrating the Jewish tradition. So we had Shabbat at home. We celebrated Passover and Hanukkah and all of these different things. So I grew up with a Jewish identity. And later in life, I guess I was how old? 14 when I went to Israel for the first time?
Yeah, exactly.
So when I was 14 and I was in Israel for the first time, I remember seeing the IDF soldiers and being like, I need to be in the IDF. That must be my calling. You know, any young boy is going to see those soldiers with the M16s and want to go and be a part of that and serve in that. So I've had identity and been tied to Israel my whole life. Fast forward to now, yes, I've been at Daystar for about 5 years and been in the role of Israel liaison here, which has been incredible as far as just helping strengthen the relationship between Daystar, the church, and Israel.
And we are joined here with the person who was foundational in your life and mine as well, our father, my father in love, pastor, founder of House of Peace, Miles Weiss.
Hey, it's great to be here.
Okay, give us your background.
Okay, so I was born in the old country, New York City, and was raised in Hebrew school 3 days a week, bar mitzvah at 13. Grew up, because I'm a child of the 50s, I grew up with right after World War II when people still had the tattoos on their arms from the death camps. So awareness of the Holocaust, awareness of Jewish persecution was kind of natural to us. We have a lot of dark gallows humor jokes about it, but the reality is that we understood that that was a thing. So at about 33 years old, I had my magical misery tour from my bar mitzvah to 33. I met this woman, this beautiful young woman, and she told me at our first cup of coffee that she had recently given her life to Jesus. And I thought, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
And she said, by then I was a Hindu, Buddhist, Buju, we call ourselves. I was a Buddhist Jew. And she said, if you were a real seeker, you would at least look in your own book. And that started a series of incredible studies in the Word and supernatural intervention by God to get me to realize that Yeshua, in fact, is the Jewish Messiah.
You guys, I feel like, are great to speak into this. And there's so many narratives out there. There's so much information. And I want to give believers an opportunity to ask questions. So people have written in.
Yeah, let's do
those. They've asked questions. And we're going to talk about this from a biblical perspective, because you can't just look at this through the physical. You have to look into the spiritual and you have to look into what the Word of God says, because we as believers, we can't allow the world to dictate our beliefs. We have to allow what God and His Word says to dictate our beliefs.
That's really good. If we see the news, we will not understand what we're seeing unless we can interpret it through the lens of Scripture. It's the only way to know what's going on.
What's cool is we'll talk about the biblical perspective today, but it's also important to realize that there's a historical and political perspective as well that is very legitimate for the nation of Israel, their right to exist, the Jewish people to have a homeland, and we can get into all that as well. But
and it's so important because we as believers, we have a role to play in this. So let's start there. What is the believer's role in relation to Israel?
I love that. Rabbi?
Well,
that's a big question, but it's what people are asking now because of what's going on.
And it's shocking and disheartening for those of us who have been tracking this forever, for our lives, that there's so much residue of Christian anti-Semitism. It's terrifying to see churches that don't understand. They live out of what's called replacement theology, meaning that when Jesus went to the cross, the Jews were displaced, and anything going forward from there is the new Israel, which is the church. Well, that's just not what the Bible says. No. If you read the Bible together, I mean, Jesus said
there you go
that a disciple of the Word that is schooled by heaven is like a householder brings forth treasures old and new. In other words, we need to recognize that these two testaments are one long love story. And it doesn't begin at the cross. It begins before eternity, you know, begins in eternity, but that it's a long love story that's centered around His chosen people And through the chosen people, the Messiah came, hallelujah. And then this long love story, he never turns away from the Jewish people. We mm-hmm. have rebelled, we've lost our way, we come back, we go back. You know, we've just been like children who have gone astray. But he has never stopped loving. He's never stopped. He's never gone back on his promises to the Jewish people, to Israel. So if you start there, then you start to understand all this conflict, because the God of this world, Satan, hates what God loves. God loves the Jewish people. God has promised the Jewish people all these things, a land and a people, he promised to Abraham. So of course, Satan hates that. That's why we see Pharaoh killing the young ones. We see Herod killing the young ones, trying to prevent the coming of Messiah. But also going forward, we see the other villains of history, like Hitler, trying to kill the Jewish people to prevent the return of the Lord, because Jesus is coming back, not to Davos, not to DC, not even to Dallas. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And so the attack against the Jewish people is always below the surface. If you grow up with these things and you grow up in proximity to the Nazi Holocaust, you understand that.
Yeah.
But now it's shocking to see so much happening, right? You sent me a video where this replacement theology is being pitched in a very seductive way to Christians.
A more covert way.
Much more covert, but using those same verses.
Yeah.
But using them in a way to say there was never a promise of land. It's always been about a heavenly kingdom only. Therefore, life begins only at the cross and has nothing to do with the promises to Abraham. But that's not the whole counsel of God.
And it's so important that we address this, because it is confusing for believers who might not understand the history and the backstory. Can you speak to some of the specific misconceptions that replacement theology tells believers and the scriptures they use, so believers can understand how to debunk that?
Well, it's really quite sad, but even the church fathers who were revered and taught in every Bible college, they had within them a virulent anti-Semitism. So this notion of, and you could go back to Constantine becoming a Christian in 325 AD, and the divorcing at that time from the Jewish feasts and the Jewish customs and officially making it a new thing. That's not what Paul taught. That's not what was going on in the early church. The early church, of course, was all Jewish, and we let the guys in. But the idea is this, that, you know, if in all of the messianic things, if we don't keep Yeshua central, we've missed the point.
Exactly.
Because the most Jewish thing we can do is follow Jesus.
And what's so important is God does not go back on his promises. And if we believe that as believers, how can we believe that our salvation is secure, that he keeps his promises with us? So that's a very important thing, that we challenge this teaching, because God did make a covenant with Israel, with the people, with the land. Can you speak to the different covenants that God made with Israel?
Absolutely. What I say is that if this book is the story of God's promise keeping to the children of Abraham, and if he can gather us again, after 2,000 years of disbursement, since 70 AD, if he can regather us into the land, which he has done, it's not a political thing, it's not a colonization thing, it's God's promise to Abraham.
And he talked about it through Isaiah, can a nation be born in a day? So he told us about it way before he did it.
It was Isaiah 66:8,
which we preach at Qumran all the time, because that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, proving that the same Isaiah we have in this book is the one that was found, that was written 800 years before Jesus. Same Bible, same book, same story. So if he can bring a nation to be born in a day, May 14th, 1948, that's the fulfillment of the word. That means that his promises to you and to mm-hmm. you and to me and to the entire church are valid.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to see that. We need to see that this is a promise of a land and a people. You know, in Jeremiah 31, he talks about how if the stars and the moon go away, when the sky goes away, when there's no longer that which I have set in the firmament, that's when my Jewish people will end. In other words, I will always have my natural seed with me. I will always have the Jewish people. And then he says in Amos 9:15, that I will plant you in the land. I will gather you from all the nations, not just Babylon, not just Persia, but from all the nations, which could only be the 20th century. I will gather you from all the nations, and I will plant you in the land, never to be uprooted again. And that's where we are in time. That's why this little nation has been on the headlines for 75 years, because it's God's land.
And the verse that sprinkling with new water, you got to say that one, because that's a great story.
Well, it's important because there are groups of people, even some ultra-Orthodox Jews who believe there can't be an Israel because the Mashiach hasn't come because they don't know it's Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. So they think, well, it's an ungodly nation. Hello, yes. You know, it's mostly a secular nation. And many of the people that came through the Holocaust came through as atheists because where was God? So there's a lot of drama and a lot of trauma involved in the rebirth of the land. But what he says is, first I'll bring you to the land and then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, which is why what you guys are doing here is so important, because you're supporting the messianic body and they're the front lines of the spiritual war.
And I remember when I quoted that verse to my dad when I convinced him that I was going to move to Israel to join the army. And he said, well, there you go, my little watering hose, off to Israel.
I don't remember that, but I believe
love
you.
That. Yeah. The other thing that's talked about in scripture is in Ezekiel, where it says, can these dry bones live?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And first he gathers the dry bones together, then he breathes life.
Yes.
And that's another picture of Israel. First, he gathers them together, but they're not alive yet. And he says, can these dry bones live? And
yes.
He says, yes. And he breathes his life. And that's also a prophetic picture.
Absolutely.
And so this is why we need to talk about this, because God has a plan and a purpose. He did thousands of years ago, and he still has a purpose now. And mm-hmm. we can't count Israel out. And so when we understand God's prophetic plan and his heart and his covenant and his promises, everything recorded in scripture, we as believers can be supportive mm-hmm. of what God is doing.
Exactly. Yeah.
Not only can we not count Israel out, but it's central to the plan. And so it's without Israel, there is no plan. It's crazy,
but
it's true.
It all hinges on Israel.
It's his
that
story.
Important.
He had to choose a people. He had to cut covenant with the people because he couldn't send his son just willy-nilly. It had to come through a lineage, had to come through a people. So Jesus himself said, I have not come but for the people of Israel. Even when he was with, you just shared this story with
I
me
did.
On the couch. What
the
was
the Phoenician woman came because her daughter was demon possessed. I'm reading the gospels. And he said, woman, I've come for the house of Israel.
The lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He was very clear.
That's us.
He right. had been sent by the Father directly to Israel. We get grafted in later. Now it's not that God doesn't love us, but he had a specific plan and purpose.
And that's an important part of the story, is that there's no caste system here. It's not a big Jew, little Gentile. That's not how this works. In my case, I understand it. But
you're different. Yeah, stature.
But the idea is that he makes the two one. That's what happens. And what he revels in, what he loves, what he's celebrating over us is the worshiping of the true God by Jew and Gentile together. You know, that's his heart, because he loves all nations. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to everlasting life. Our older brother Peter said that in his letters, you know, that God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow in what he's doing. He's doing it on purpose. Mm-hmm. So many as possible have time to repent is the word used, to turn to him, to come to God. The Romans 9 passage that you're speaking about is that God has not, he's not rescinded his promises to Israel. And if you go through that, you come to Romans 11, 25 and 26, which says that the Gentiles are to provoke us to jealousy. Mm-hmm. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when the right number of people and the right awareness, the right illumination, the right reflection, the right understanding of God's way, when that comes to fullness, then we will come to know, and then all Israel will be saved. So it's very important for us that you do. Let me give you an example. This is important. We've been taking trips to Israel forever. We've led about 40 tours. And used to be that the shopkeepers, when they'd see me, the Jew with all these Christians, they would say, they can read me like a book. When they see me with them, they'd look at my groups and they'd say, the Notzrim are here. Notzrim is the plural for Netzer. Netzer is the shoot. It's where we get the shoot out of a dry ground in Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. It's where we get Nazarite, where we get Nazareth. All of those things having to do with the Nazarene is the shoots. So you guys are the shoots. We're the roots. You're the shoots, right? And so they used to say, because the modern word for a Christian is the Notzrim, the shoots. You're the shoots.
I like that.
So they would look at the Notzrim are here. But now, because of what's happening in the world, and because of the progression of evil, and because of the heartache and the pressure mm-hmm. that's on the Jewish people, now when they see you, when they see the Christians coming, they say, the Notzrim are here, because they recognize that Bible-believing Christians are only friends in the world.
That's so powerful. And see, we are modeling God's love to them.
Yes.
By showing support and being there. And going back to this history of persecution of the Jewish people, anti-Semitism. You know, when God chose a people, he chose a nation, he chose a land, you know, to bring forth the Messiah and this entire plan and destiny and purpose that put a target on Israel's back.
Yes.
And so when we look at the intense persecution and execution, you know, trying to wipe the Jewish people out multiple times, not, you know, the Holocaust is the most recent one, you know, we can think of, but if anyone would study the history, that's been multiple things. It's really a miracle that the Jewish people are still here.
For sure.
And yeah. So what I'm trying to say is that when Christians study this history and they see this intense persecution, they can look at it through a supernatural lens and understand that this is an attack of the enemy trying to wipe them out. And understanding, would you say that anti-Semitism and antichrist spirit are similar veins?
Absolutely. Same thing. I love that we're at the forefront, but you know what? It's not about the Jewish people. It's about the God of the Jewish people.
Correct.
And the assault. Think about the assault against the Jewish people. I mean, you have the Inquisition, the Crusades, the pogroms in Europe, and then the Holocaust. Not to mention all those minor skirmishes around the world. There's nothing minor in death, but you understand. It's been ongoing. Why? Because Satan is behind it, and Satan hates what God loves. So because God loves the Jewish people and the Christian people, this assault comes upon us. And it's absolutely vital that we stand together at this time.
And you referenced something earlier, and I want you to speak to this, which is the one new man, how God is going to bring in Yeshua, Gentiles and Jewish people together and make them one new man. Speak to that.
He is doing it. He has done it.
Say it.
You say it. Why do you think we brought you here?
Well, it's a signature passage for Catherine and myself, and has been since. Turns out.
Say it.
So I just found out that my wife is a Gentile.
What?
Not joking.
All this time.
So Jew and Gentile together is something that we see pictured in the book of Ruth. We see the Moabitess who was outside of the covenants. The people were cursed by God, all this negativity. And what does God do? He brings the Gentile girl into the lineage of Jesus himself. Because God loves all people equally, right? But he has a priority to the Jewish people because of his prophetic working out of history, which is his story. And so we see that the one new man, so-called, I have an attorney friend in Israel, and she's post-feminist. She's a great gal. She calls it one new humanity. It's okay with me. What, you know, that this idea that although the word was given to us, and that's why my wife's, okay, Kat, your mom's evangelization program, here's how she goes. She meets the Jewish people. She says, I just want to thank you. And they go, what? I just want to thank you. Okay, what for? Well, I want to thank you for the Bible. I want to thank you for the patriarchs. I want to thank you for the prophets. I want to thank you for the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom books. And most of all, I want to thank you for the Jewish Messiah who I call Jesus. And by then the person is crying. They don't know why, but they just had an encounter with the love story that is fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua, and comes through this, you know, beautiful person who's just loving them. So the one new man, new humanity is the heart of God, that the nations of the world together with the Israelis, with the Jewish people, would worship him and eschew or forego worshiping everything else, which is what we tend to do.
And that's a good answer to the question that you asked earlier. How can people combat anti-Semitism or stand with Israel that are Christians? The Catherine Weiss evangelistic plan is the answer is you just do it in love. You understand that.
And honor.
You may not understand everything about scripture. You may not understand everything about God's plan, but you trust him, you believe him, and you live out what he's called us to do, which is for us to be one new man.
And to bless the nation of Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes. Prayer is another big one.
Yes.
That we can do if we might not be over there, but we can pray.
Even if
here.
You don't understand, start praying for Jerusalem. Start praying for the nation of Israel. Start praying that God's people would have their veil come down and they would understand who their Messiah is. You could pray for these things, may not fully understand them or fully comprehend them, but still pray them because they're in scripture. You can't go wrong.
And you just ask God to share his heart with you for Israel, for his people, and he will download that to you and yes. connect those scriptures and open your eyes. And it's, I mean, I even went through
you,
that journey.
I was going to say, even you, when I met you, you were pro-Israel and you know, yep. but I've seen you go from pro-Israel, but just intertwine your identity and who you are prophetically and who you are as an anointed speaker and leader to understanding that a lot of that comes out of the Jewish roots. And a lot of that is tied to it. How many times will I find you on your phone researching out a word or a scripture or a passage and you're going back to the Torah portion or you're going back to what rabbis have commented because it just starts to unravel naturally and organically. Of course, you've seen hundreds of cases of that over the years where people begin to start coming to your messages or when you have a Shabbat service and they get a glimpse or a taste of what it is to be aligned prophetically with God's time.
Yeah, I was just thinking last Sunday ago or so, I preached two services and the first service, after the second service, this man came to me and he said, my son, who's a computer genius, who's now employed after college, has been getting his news from TikTok and Instagram. And so he's on the wrong side of history here, meaning, you know, pro Hamas or just open to Hamas maybe being something that it isn't, which is a demonic organization. Mm-hmm. And when I showed the map of how small Israel is and how big the Muslim world surrounding it is, and I said, this is not about land. This is about a hatred, an ancient hatred. His son told him between the services, when I saw that map, the scales came off my eyes. In other words, he understood that this love story is not either or, but it's both and. It's like God is doing something that only God can do, which is make the two one, which is the rest of that passage in Ephesians.
In conjecture to what you're saying, the Bible made so much more sense to me when I understood Israel's role and purpose. And I mean, I feel like the word of God opened up to me and mm-hmm. came alive and it just made so much more mm-hmm. sense. When I went from this kind of more narrow evangelical raising, mm-hmm. Old Testament didn't really make sense. Even the Gospels didn't make sense. But once I understood Israel and how Jesus was Jewish and all these different aspects, everything, like God's big plan came before me. And now it makes so much more sense. And you go closer to God.
Yeah. And it's so much more exciting.
It's because so much more. Because we have a purpose.
You do. And you're looking at it and you're living in it. Yeah. And you're saying, oh my gosh, I'm living in prophecy fulfilled. I'm living in a time where what was written about by the prophets is actually happening right before our eyes.
We're in exciting times, even though it's hard. We're in exciting times as believers because we know that we don't have exact dates, but we know that Yeshua's return
not
is at hand.
Not too close.
I just want to say that when we take people to Israel and they have a messianic host and a messianic guide, they understand what you're talking about. I had one of the earliest trips we did. I had a pastor from a large church with me, and he pulled me aside, and he, with a tear in his eyes, he said, "Miles, why wasn't this 35 years ago in seminary?
Wow,
why mm-hmm. did I wait my whole Christian life to see this, to find this out?" Because you've heard it said before, it's like the Bible goes from low def to high def. It goes exactly. from black and white to color. It just becomes alive. Could you realize this is not some Sunday school program? Mm-hmm. This is the history of the world, mm-hmm. and God's writing it. He's written it. You know, it's like my spiritual father in Israel, David Davis, used to say, God says it, he does it, we need to believe it, you know? And it seems so simplistic, but it's true. Mm-hmm. If you take everything he says at face value and you realize he means what he says, then this kind of opening happens. It's revelatory.
It's life-changing. What happened in Israel, and you might be able to say this better than me, but this attack from Hamas, who is a terrorist organization, we need to clarify that because people are kind of trying to say otherwise. So when Israel was attacked by Hamas on October 7th, the last day of Feast of Tabernacles, mm-hmm. on Shabbat, they attacked and more Jewish people were killed on that day for the first time since the Holocaust.
Yes.
So this was a very big deal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So let's talk about what's going on. Who is Hamas? Who is Palestine? Israel, let's just dive into it.
So Hamas is an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood. the radical jihadists that really got their traction. They've been around for a long, long time. But in 1964, Yasser Arafat, who was trained, who was an Egyptian, not a Palestinian, he was an Egyptian, trained by the KGB to destabilize the Middle East and to come against the West. He was raised up by the Communist Party in the Soviet Union back then. And he essentially invented the Palestinian people. I used to travel with an ex-PLO terrorist, and he born-again Christian, and he said, "Mr. Miles, the difference between your people and my people, your people will talk my head off. My people will take your head off." Very dark joke, but what he was saying is that the jihadi spirit that he was raised under was so profound that it was, he said, I went to sleep in 1967, I went to sleep a Jordanian and woke up a Palestinian. Because when the British controlled the area after they defeated the Ottoman Turks in 1914-18, after 400 years of Ottoman Turk rule, Muslim rule, the Brits came in and took the land. And when they did that, they divided the area up into two sections. One, a big chunk called Transjordan at the time, and this little sliver for the Jewish people. That Transjordan was the part given to the Arab peoples of the area. There was no Palestine. There's never been a Palestinian state. There's never been a Palestinian government, a Palestinian currency, or any of that thing. That name Palestine, in the end of the 19th century, that's what the Jews of the area were called. They were Palestinians, and their passports were Palestine, because it was named in
one— There was one newspaper.
Palestine Post.
Because, wait, so who came up with it?
Well, I will tell you. In 135 AD, when the Bar Kokhba Revolution came up to defeat Romans, the Romans, it took them years to put this Jewish revolt down. And when they did finally squash it in 135 AD, they renamed the area of Judea, Palestina.
Syria, Palestina.
Yes, as a means of insulting the Jews, because it was sounded like the Philistines, the oldest Jewish enemies in the area.
It's an insult.
So it was an insult based on putting down the Jews at that time. But what's important there is that the Jews were there. Mm-hmm. The Jews were there going back.
They were
back.
Living there already.
They were, you know, we've been there forever. I mean,
since it was the promised land.
3,000 BC, 1,000 BC, 3,000 years ago, King David unified the country and called it Israel. And it was a nation with all of the things that go with a nation. So the history of the Jews being there has been rewritten, and revisionist history has become so much in the narrative. Mm-hmm. And in our world, where no one reads and no one studies, they get all their news from CNN.
TikTok.
We say certainly not the news, mm-hmm. CNN. If you get your news from there, you're not going to know what is going on. That's why we need this.
Okay.
And archaeology and true history.
So the Romans named the area Palestine. The Jewish people never left. So this notion that this Jewish people just started coming back there.
After World War II.
There was always a presence.
There was always a presence of Jewish people there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the Palestinian people, so the place was called Palestine because of the Romans, but the concept of a Palestinian people came from Yasser
Arafat.
Yeah. Much later.
And who was Yasser Arafat?
So he was we call him the father of modern terrorism. He was
not a good dinner guest.
He was, like I said, trained in order to destabilize the Middle East in the favor of the USSR, but also they marshaled many of the motifs of the era, the post-Martin Luther King era. In 1968, Martin Luther King was killed. But if you go back and listen to him, he says, make no mistake about it, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. He understood the Jewish people, which, by the way, was one of the heartaches of this for some of us, is that it was the Jews who stood with the civil rights movement. It was Jewish attorneys, Jewish students, and Jewish media people that marched with Martin Luther King Jr. So we've always had this incredible connection with each other as oppressed peoples, right? And to see that narrative stolen and rewritten and reworked so that now the Jews are white colonizers from Europe instead of being indigenous people of every color. And if you go to Israel, as you know, you've been there, mm-hmm. We come in every color. I mean, we are in every nation and we come in every color, except some of the Muslim nations we've been kicked out of. But in general, we're everywhere
black,
in the world.
Black, brown, yellow. We got all the colors.
We do. were Benetton.
And so you're saying Martin Luther King Jr. said to be anti-Zionist
is to be anti-Semitic.
Yeah, I don't because think anyone's quoting that right now.
No, right. I do all the time. But here's the point, that that was very intentional, was to make, I'm not anti-Jewish, I'm just anti-Israel. Okay, we have 0.2% of the population. There's only 15 million Jews in the world. We have a little sliver of land, as you've heard it said, smaller than New Jersey. And so, and it's surrounded by millions of square miles of Muslim land. So we are oppressing and moving out and taking over.
Right.
The Rambo the Giant Jew, I don't think so.
This is important because...
Yeah, speak to back in 19.
So when did Theodor Herzl start to...
The end of the 19th century.
The end of the 19th century is when the Hebrew language starts to become rebirthed, right? So it was dormant for how many years?
It's almost 2000. So here's the cool thing about that.
So it's like a huge miracle.
Eliezer ben Yehuda was a Jewish man in Europe, and he decided to reinvent and bring back together the spoken Hebrew language. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have a language today. Because at the time, we were speaking the languages of the nations we were in.
Right.
And we studied Hebrew as a sacred language.
And there was Yiddish, which was
a combination of the German and Hebrew, but it's Famish.
The Balagan.
That's Yiddish. Yeah. Balagan is Hebrew. Famish is Yiddish. But the idea is that he intentionally did that. One of the real cool things that I can speak with some audiences is that at the same time that he was bringing the Hebrew language back to life, the modern Pentecostal movement with speaking in tongues began in Europe as well.
Wow.
So I have this whole story that I do about
I love that.
Concurrent blessings. Every time God blesses the Jews, he blesses the church. Mm. It's for another podcast. But
so they're coming back, and the whole point of me bringing this up is that the Arabs and the Jewish people in that area are commingling. They're selling goods to one another. They're working together. They're living together.
This is before Israel is a nation.
Correct.
Everything is fine.
Yes.
No, it's not fine. There were Arab attacks on local Jewish people going back to 1929 in Hebron.
Well, there's Islam going on.
Correct. So there's always been tension, but there's also been a peace. There's also been an ability to dwell together. But in 1967...
You keep skipping 1948. Okay. You got to explain what happens in 1948.
Also, I think one thing that's really important to say is to talk about that Israel was birthed after the Holocaust, and what the Holocaust was a wake-up call to Jewish people to understand there was nowhere that they could go that was safe, and that's why they needed their own nation. So I want one of you guys to say that.
Well, that's why Theodor Herzl wrote a book called Judenstaat, A Jewish State, because he recognized when he saw the persecution of the Jews in Europe, especially after the Alfred Dreyfus affair. He was a French general who was falsely accused of treason. He was exonerated. But when Herzl saw that, he said, we are not safe in Europe. We've got to have a state. We need to go somewhere. So the League of Nations, which became the United Nations, which we call the United Nothing, but UN.
They had a glimpse of reality for that one moment where they had to vote in favor of...
Post-Holocaust, because the Holocaust was so bad.
This is before.
It was before?
Yeah.
Right. I thought it was after.
I'm trying to build up to that.
Okay.
So the League of Nations offered the Jews Uganda and some other places where there was...
I'm pretty sure they were offered Alaska at one point.
I don't know.
Yeah.
That's so weird.
Rich places, rich lands, you know. But the Jews, having read this for 3,000, 4,000 years,
knew where they belonged
was in this desert.
And we'll show a map right here of the promised land.
You should show a map of the promise to Abraham, which is much bigger than what we are in right now. But they knew where they belonged, because every year at Passover, at the end of the service, we say, L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. We've been saying that for thousands of years, because we knew where we belonged. And so there was this movement to get back to Israel, and people started going at the end of the 19th century, started drifting in, coming in. But it wasn't until the Holocaust, which refers back to your Ezekiel 36 passage. It was literally, I mean, God's the master painter, you know, literally the graves were opened, as in Ezekiel 36, and came back and came to life, right?
Wow.
That was not just a poetic picture. That was actually the literal graves of Europe gave up their dead, and the people came back and were brought to life. And so
the people in 1940, who lost their lives in the Holocaust.
Well, the idea of all that loss led to the rebirth.
Yeah.
Right? So people survivors came back to the land.
So basically, before the Holocaust, the League of Nations was trying to give the Jewish people a place to live, but it wasn't Israel. After the Holocaust, because it was so devastating, they changed their minds and they said, you can go back to where you were originally.
Yeah, and Jonathan's right. There was a blink because of a moment of compassion. There was a kind of a worldwide blink, and it was, thank God, it was the USA and Harry Truman who said, cast the first vote for the state of Israel in the United Nations. And I believe that's part of why there's been such a blessing on the United States from World War II going forward, prosperity, peace, on and off. And so many wonderful things have come out of this country. I believe it's because we fulfilled Genesis 12, which is to bless Abraham. Those that bless him will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. And you can watch, you can track the backslidings of America with devastation in America having to do with how much we love and serve Israel.
Because we've gone kind of back and forth.
Correct.
As a nation.
Yeah.
And you're right. You can study those connections when we were for, how we were blessed, when we were against, how we were punished.
And May 14th, 1948, Israel declares independence with the right of the nation of the UN to be a nation. And what happens when Israel declares independence?
You know, five nations attack the next day.
Kaboom. And so what happens is they had been feeding intel to the Arab population in that area, letting them know, you know, Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, Egypt, hey, once, if this happens, we are going to roll in and destroy the Jewish people because they cannot be here. We hate the Jewish people. We know it's spiritual. It's not physical. They want to eradicate it because they don't want Jesus to come back. And Jesus is coming back to a Jewish people and a nation of Israel. So what happens is Israel somehow beat up from the Holocaust, women with guns end up defending themselves and pushing these Arab armies out of Israel's borders.
Yeah, it was a total miracle. And if you talk to some of the generals that were alive, I'm going back 20, 30 years, some of the older generals, they will tell you absolutely, there's no way we could have done this. And they said the same about 67, the same about 73. 67, the same thing. Israel did a preemptive strike. Getting the intel about what was going to happen, they did a preemptive strike and wiped out the entire Egyptian Air Force, which set the stage for what was about to come. Again, all the nations came against them. And again, they won, again, by miracles. In 73, we were almost lost. And it's fascinating. Part of our history in the United States is that Richard Nixon was the president at the time. He was well known to be an anti-Semite. But what he did was when Golda Meir came to him and said, if you don't send us weapons and equipment, we're going to be wiped out. This is the end of Israel. And he was iffy about it. And his Jewish State Department head, Henry Kissinger, was also, he actually literally, he said, let the Israelis bleed a little bit. You know, I mean, and you can't, it's hard to make up. But here's what happened with Nixon. He remembered his mother, who was a Quaker and a believer. Mm-hmm. He remembered his mother telling him when he was a little boy, if you ever get a chance to do anything good for the Jewish people, you do it. Mm. And Nixon remembered his mommy and what his mommy said, and he sent arms and sent equipment and sent help and basically helped the 73 war, helped us win, helped the overcoming of incredible devastation.
And that's kind of the story over and over and over again, just great, like intense persecution, but by a miracle, you know. And like you said, I want you to speak to, can a nation be born in the day? And that, because we kind of skipped over that.
Yeah, I mean, it said in Isaiah, can a nation be born in a day? And we actually saw it happen. The nation was born in a day. And it's just a really cool picture of how all the way back to the time that Isaiah was speaking and writing these scriptures, we actually seen the fulfillment right in our lifetime. I mean, you're born in 1951. So 3 years after... Oh, sorry about that. 3 years after this
happened.
Don't
tell my wife.
So think about like what time we're living. I mean, that moment in time started a clock. I don't know where the clock is, like how long we're going within it, but it's not my job to know. But the point I was trying to make about the Arab people being displaced so that these armies could come in was that eventually is what turns into this Gaza Strip. So what Gaza Strip, which is what you're going to see in the headlines right now and for a long time coming, is an area that... for a while, Jews and Arabs were commingled. They were living there. There was a thriving, it was a coastal economy. It was a place the Jewish people would go and Arabs would go for vacationing. There were beaches. It was beautiful. And it has now become a hellhole because Hamas has control over it. And Hamas is a terrorist organization. And so they've turned it into a literal tip of a spear for attacking the nation of Israel. And what we just saw take place earlier this month, in the month of October 2023, was an unprecedented attack on civilians, women, children, elderly, including Holocaust survivors. And what we are living in today is a crisis where the church needs to come together, because there's 200 people that have been taken, or maybe 200, maybe more than 200 people that have been taken hostage. They've been kidnapped. They're living in cages and unprecedented like conditions in Gaza. And it's very serious. So I think it's important that people understand that this area, why was this area, why did it have the opportunity to turn into what it was turned into?
Well, it's the story of Israel trying to be loved by the nations and trying to fit in with the nations. It goes way back to the Israelites telling Samuel, we want a king, you know, because the other nations would come and they would say, we want to see your king. And Samuel and the prophets would have to say, you can't see him. And so we want to see him. Well, you can't see him. You know, he's invisible. You can't see him. But they said, we want a king. And God said, Samuel said, well, what am I going to do? They're going to reject me. And God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, because he was the king. God was the king. And so we started that process of having kings. We have 44 kings, six of whom were reasonable and decent. The rest of them, 38 of them, were horrifying. As my friend Peter Tsukihira says, they were, let me tell you, the book of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings in four words, they were a disaster. And so we can't be like the other nations, because God separated us on purpose to make us unlike the other nations. Mm-hmm. And so that's the story there, is that the Jews attempting to forestall any kind of further terror said, well, let's give them Gaza. They want land for peace. We'll give them Gaza, which, as Jonathan said, was a garden. It was exporting flowers, fruits, vegetables to Europe, to Canada, all over. It had a beautiful greenhouse. I mean, it was an incredible place. And so I was with Rosemary Schindler and Catherine. We were in Washington, D.C., trying to talk to these mucky mucks, these important Jews and Christians, about not getting a message to George Bush and to Ariel Sharon, do not give Gaza away. We know what's going to happen. And of course, obviously the message didn't go through. Ariel Sharon, who was a fierce general, decided that he was going to give it to the Arabs. He gave it to the Arabs, forcibly pulled out almost 10,000 Jews. And within weeks, they had torn down all the greenhouses, taken the irrigation pipes and made them into rocket launchers, had knocked over all the graves and made them into latrines, and bulldozed the synagogues. And it became a den of terror. And it's been that way since. And so when you see this incredible news footage of even recently, when this hospital was allegedly bombed by Israel in Gaza, and immediately all the world news media was in the streets and blaming Israel and talking about how
protests
everywhere, and just going on and on about this horrible Rambo the Giant Jew who is out there killing innocent babies, blah, blah, blah. It turned out they never would actually look at the footage. The Hamas's own radio transmissions, the communication within Gaza, and it was very clear that it was a bum rocket that went sideways from Islamic Jihad, actually, right, that went sideways and landed in the parking lot,
yeah,
but
not even hit the hospital.
But immediately the conflagration was on the news about how bad Israel is. Well, that gives you an idea, you know, why what you're doing is so important.
So I want to make some points here. So it's, people need to understand that Israel is the one place where it's, you know, Jewish people's own land, where they can be safe. And to understand the fight and the struggle that they had before Israel was reborn, and even to keep Israel, because the day that Israel was born, all the Arab nations of the world turned on them. So the people need to understand the fight that the Jewish people have had to basically always have. The fact that when God made them his people, put a target on their back, how the enemy hates them, and how basically Israel wanting acceptance from the world, because they have faced so much pressure from all the world, all these different nations. We talk about the UN. The UN gave Israel that one thing, and from that, they've just basically turned on them. Mm-hmm. And so because of this worldwide pressure, Israel gave up some of their land thinking that it would bring peace, but instead it was basically has provided more conflict. And instead of taking a place, see, people would never think of Gaza as beautiful because they would think of it as what it is now. Mm-hmm. But instead of trying to be, instead of the people there being happy and just existing, and of course, there probably are some people there that want to exist, but Hamas, the terrorist organizations, the things operating it, like you said, they took the whatever it was and turned it into rockets, because we need to speak to what is the goal of Islam and why it is to basically wipe out the Jewish people and why they'll never stop until they have the whole piece of Israel.
Yeah, and I think that's probably for a part two, because we really do need to talk at length about Islam, about the...
I want to say one thing, though.
Please do.
Just about Hamas and their charter, their number one, their shining star, their biggest point at the beginning is eradication of the Jewish people in Israel.
That people need to understand that.
That's just important that you understand that that is who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with somebody who is, well, we would like to have, yeah, we would like to get that. We'd like to work this out. You know, a marriage, you want peace. Sometimes there's conflict. You fight over who took the last piece of fruit or whatever it is, but you figure it out because you both want peace.
But when one side doesn't want peace, they want the full thing, you're never going to get peace. And so it's just, the world is putting pressure on Israel, but Israel cannot appease Hamas until they are all gone.
Well, some pundit years ago described it as feeding an alligator. You feed him your hand, hoping it won't take your arm. You know, it's just not going to happen. So until there is a reformation within Islam, which is a topic for another day, until there's a real reformation, we have to recognize that the book itself, the Quran itself, calls for jihad, calls for a worldwide caliphate. And so that's not something you can appease through negotiation.
And I want to speak to one thing too, just in regards to what I'm seeing on the internet and social media, and a lot of people are sending me right now, and Dad, you can speak to this as well, but a lot of people are saying that Israel knew this was coming. They let it happen. They wanted it to happen. And I don't know all the answers, nor do I pretend to know all the answers or understand the political situation well enough to say that. But here's what I do want to say is I don't care, because it doesn't matter if they knew or if they didn't know. It's going to happen regardless, because this isn't just a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And the enemy is going to do everything he can to sow discord, divide the church, and to eradicate the Jewish people. Because if he could do that, which he can't, but if he can sure try, if he could do that, he can prevent Yeshua from returning on the Mount of Olives and walking through the Eastern Gate. And so there's going to be an onslaught of narratives about how this was planned and coordinated. And all of it is going to try and turn the church's attention away from the real thing, which is you need to stand with Israel. That's in the Bible. You need to stand in love with the Jewish people. That's in the Bible. And you got to pray for the peace of that area. That's in the Bible. And so it's so important that we don't get caught up in conspiracy theories or caught up in what may or may not have happened, because that doesn't matter. Let's keep the main thing, which is what we're called to do.
And understanding, because I saw some Christians say, well, Jewish people don't even believe in Jesus. Why should we be supporting Israel? It's a secular nation. But as you were referencing earlier, that God clearly shows it, that he will bring the Jewish people together first. And as the fullness of the Gentiles, you know, hear the gospel, then the gospel will reach the Jewish people. And so there's a reason we can still support Israel, even though it's a secular nation.
It's almost, if it wasn't ironic and terrifyingly sad, the reality is I didn't know Jesus and people prayed for me and people loved me and people shared with me and people stood with me till I came to know Jesus. It's not up to me, you know, the timetable of people's salvation. That's up to God. What I can do is be the best witness I can be. And for Christians, I think the witness that my people have been waiting for is this, is that, wow, there are people that actually don't hate us.
Yeah.
And they're willing to stand with us, even if we don't believe in Jesus yet, you know? And that's the kind of the message that we have to be bringing. We're fervent about preaching the gospel to our own people. We get that. You know, and we stand with people that are doing that in the land. I believe they're at the tip of the spear for the gospel. But I'm not going to not love because they're imperfect. Start with me. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want to start with imperfect, I can start right here. So I think we're in unity about doing what's right. Because my grandmother would say, do the right thing. Mm-hmm. Maybe that was Spike Lee, but she said it first. You know, do the right thing. You know, be a person, be a mensch, you know. And what's menschy for the Christians right now is to, first of all, read the book.
Good idea.
Read the book and you can come to an undeniable conclusion that God is in this and this is at the forefront of his heart.
Okay, I think an important point for us to make is that we love both. We love both Israelis and Palestinians. How can we love both but also stand with God's covenant and God's people?
Well, I think that the education of both groups, like we have secular Jewish people that don't know which way is up either because they don't know the Bible. And so for both the Arab people and the Jewish people, we need to get back to the wisdom that is here and the promises that are there. In terms of the feeling world, which everybody's enamored of right now, I think that we the best thing we can do is preach the gospel, because what changes, I mean, I have many examples, as is Jonathan, of Jews and Arabs together in the Lord, and what a beautiful thing that is when people come to faith. Because I've had Muslim former terrorists, as I've said, come to faith and love the Jewish people, love Israel as much as possible, and vice versa. We work together in Israel. One of the stories I have is bringing a sound system to a group in Bethlehem. And when the Israeli authorities stopped me at the airport and said, what are you doing? I said, this is a sound system. Yes, we can see that. What are you doing? I'm bringing it to the Arabs in Bethlehem. Why? I said, because I want them to preach love to their Muslim friends. And they said, oh, well, pass right through. Because love, the love of God, is the answer for both, right? So in the meantime, yes, absolutely. We work with people on the ground who are supporting both groups and helping both groups, but we still have to stick to what God's plan is, which ultimately is that Israel will be a Jewish people.
And I think it's important to understand too that there's thousands of Arabs that are in the IDF that are denouncing terrorism, that are denouncing Hamas, that are against violence and what has taken place. So
That's an important point.
It's very important that we understand that this is not people group against people group. It's life against death.
That's great.
And so we can't just...
Those who believe in life.
Yeah.
Yeah. For example, the 20% of Israel is Israeli Arab citizens. They vote, they serve, they are in positions of power, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. They're doing all the work of being a citizen, and there's some in the Supreme Court, judges, and there's some serving in the Knesset. You know, so Arab citizens in Israel have complete rights. How many rights do the Jews in Muslim lands have? Oh, that's right. There are no Jews in Muslim lands because we're not allowed, because we're second-class citizens, called dhimmi in Arabic. And so we love by truth. We love by the gospel. We love through the word, and we love through social work. We help where possible. We help, but always in the name of Yeshua.
And I'll say one last thing is that, you know, Daystar has contributed millions of dollars of aid to the nation of Israel. And when we do this, we are not doing it, this is only for the Jews. We are doing this for the people of Israel. That means that this is helping Arabs, this is helping Druze, this is helping multiple people, Ethiopian immigrants, Russian immigrants. Mm-hmm. And so we as believers, we stand for life. We're not picking and choosing who this is going to, who this love, who this support is going to.
All right, I have a few questions from people from social media. Why are the Palestinians saying Israel lands belongs to them?
Several reasons. One is that in 1948 and again in 1967, when the Arabs believed they were going to push the Jews into the sea, they told their people who were living, some of whom were living in Israel proper, they said, get out of the way, come back into Jordan, get out of the area. What we're going to do is we're going to push the Jews into the sea, and then you can have your house and theirs. So the Arabs were displaced. At the same time, about the same number of Jews were displaced from the surrounding Arab lands. They left with their clothes on their back.
Because they were going to die if they didn't.
Correct. So there's been an exchange of refugees back in 1948. There was an exchange of about 650,000 to 850,000 on each side being displaced and being exchanged from the Muslim lands to Israel and back and forth. So it's not a... but the bigger question, the spiritual question, again, comes back to another program, which is about the nature of Islam, Orthodox Islam, not backslidden Islam, not this peace-loving Islam, which is many wonderful Muslims in the world. But the orthodoxy is about a program of conquest, a governmental and military conquest of the entire world, and divides the world into the house of Islam and the house of the world or the unbelievers. And so what happens there is that any place where Islam has been in control, which is during the Ottoman Turk Empire, from the 15th century to the 20th century, that 400-year period, it was under Muslim rule. So any place where they have been, they believe is theirs, and therefore no one can be in charge of it. So there's a natural sense within Islam that we were here, so it's ours.
As a child of God, I've always loved and supported Israel. Recently, I came across a documentary that shows the harsh conditions Palestinians, even Christian Palestinians, have to live in Bethlehem, Hebron. I feel terrible that they have to live that way. I wanted to know, what is your viewpoint on this?
I feel terrible too. And so does the nation of Israel. And so does America. We don't want the Palestinian people to be suffering, to be living like refugees, to be living in harsh conditions. And we have done everything we can, including billions of dollars of aid to those people. But here is the problem. Hamas has won an election, and so they have control over the government of that area. And so this area is controlled by a terrorist organization. So they take the funding and they use it for rockets, they use it for guns, they use it for whatever it is that they can get their hands on that can then turn and wreak havoc onto the nation of Israel. So I feel bad. It's actually terrible that there's people that have to live under a regime like that, and we should be praying fervently that this regime is broken, dismantled, and crushed forever so that these people can move on with their lives and live a life that the nation of Israel wants them to live. The nation of Israel wants the people of Gaza to live a thriving life on the coast of Gaza, on the coast of Israel, that has economy, that has the lavishest, that has a pluralistic society that the nation of Israel has. And so that's what we should be praying for and reaching for and striving for. But the reality is, the nation of Israel and the United States and many other nations have done everything they can to make that a reality. But the control of the terror organization over the area has stopped it.
Okay, this next one. I'm struggling not to respond to hateful comments. How do I manage this as a Christian? I want you to speak to this, but I also want to speak to this personally. I've had to learn from you not to get into it with people. And I would say from my own personal experience, not to, you know, waste your time getting into a war, you know, a comment war on social media. You know, I think you need to be intentional. I think you have to choose your battles. I think you can speak support from your own page, but I've just never seen any kind of good come from a battle over social media.
Social media is not your battleground. Amen. And I'm speaking to that to many people. You do not need to take up arms on social media. How you can use it as a tool is like you just mentioned. You could post things that are real, that are biblical truths, or that are reality, because you need to put awareness out there. You need to be spreading truth, spreading gospel about the reality, because there's so much of the other that's out there. And so that's the way you do it. I would not get into it with anybody on a comment thread ever. You're going to waste your own time, your own mental energy. You're going to waste your own. You should focus that on your family or your personal development, or, you know, loving your neighbor. So that's what I would encourage you to
Can
do.
I just add that the Apostle Paul said that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so he's the prince of the power of the airwaves, mm-hmm. as well. That's why it's important that we have truth-telling airwaves, mm-hmm. and important that we don't get sucked into trying to solve problems on social media. Mm-hmm. As you said, it's just a waste of everybody's time. You know, so people are selling, they're not buying. Mm-hmm. You know, it's very rare that say, oh, I've just had a revelation because you yelled at me. You know, that's not happening. Mm-hmm. So it's really important to recognize that this world of social media is a dangerous sinkhole in terms of getting sucked into arguments.
Protect your eye gates. Read the scripture. Find channels, that's places good. Like Daystar, podcasts like the Rebecca Weiss podcast that are going to be building you up in your faith, strengthening you in your faith. And when you focus on those things, the other stuff will just kind of trickle and fall away.
Do we have any testimonies/experiences from believers living in Israel during these times?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There's hundreds right now. Because there's people that have been called up into the army that have left their families behind, that I'm talking to friends constantly, that they're, you know, these are mothers that have children, that their husband is now gone off to war, that are having to seek a deep peace like never before. And so there are testimonies. Daystar is one testimony. Daystar has provided, like I've said,
incredible amounts of aid, not just providing bulletproof vests for the soldiers to save lives, but providing beds, providing tactical gear for the army. So there's testimonies every which way, and they're going to continue to come. I mean, our God is a God of miracles. And so I believe that this war is going to be won, and I believe that it's going to be won through miracles. So I think even more testimonies are going to come.
Yeah. Only a couple more. This, I think giving a short answer to this, to frame this whole conversation, is important. What is really happening right now?
We are in the battle royale. We're not at the end battle necessarily, but we're in the battle between good and evil. And we need to align ourselves with that which is good, which again is found in the Word and in the living Word, Yeshua. And he has an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. He's defeated, but he's not going quietly into the night. He's going to be stirred up because he knows his time is short.
Yeah.
And so what we need to do is recognize that there's an increase in spiritual warfare. The demonic is on the loose in ways that we haven't seen before. And so we need to be standing with the written Word, the living Word.
Amen.
That's so good. How can we pray? How should we pray?
Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which means to call, to look into, to be connected to inquire as to the well-being of the Jews and the Arabs, and to, especially as you see the day approaching, do good to all, especially the household of faith.
And I would just say this on a practical level, if you see a Jewish person in the street, if there's Orthodox or they're wearing a yarmulke or a kippah, tell them you love them. And follow the Catherine Weiss evangelistic, you know, one-on-one, 101, just thank him for the Torah, thank him for the Bible, because that alone is going to do, it's going to break down this hardening of their hearts that's happened over the years of persecution. So simple, easy, but maybe hard to follow through, but I recommend it.
And then how can we use this conflict as an opportunity to share the love and peace of Christ with those affected and bring hope in a time of despair?
I think you've just said it, that we love, you said earlier, we honor, recognize that the Christian faith comes from Judaism, comes from the Jewish people. We love, we honor, we help, we provide aid. We kind of be what Christ called us to be who the Messiah has asked us to be in this world, and love everyone, and also point them to heaven.
Mm-hmm. And stand with Israel. On a practical note, just stand with Israel. Stand with Israel in your prayer time. Stand with Israel with your family. Mm-hmm. Even if you just sit down and you bless the meal, just bless the nation of Israel. You know, you want to get aligned with God's heart. And God says that the apple of his eye is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. So we want to be aligned with who he is and what he cares about. So I would just align yourself with that, align your church with that, go to your pastor, point them to resources like this podcast and many others that we could help you find, but get them aligned with understanding God's heart for Israel, God's heart for the Jewish people.
Are we heading towards a third world war?
It's a long, slow war because it's been unfolding for a long, long time. You know, the end times began in the first century. I mean, we're sort of on a slow march, but I don't know the day or the time, and I don't know exactly. I do know this, that the nations are aligning according to prophecy. Mm-hmm. We're seeing this alignment between Iran, China, Russia, and Turkey, and Russia and Turkey play an important part at the end, and I think Iran obviously is already playing an important part. So we're seeing the alignment.
Right.
World War III, you know, people throw that around in order to scare up headlines. And, you know, if it bleeds, it leads, they used to say about newspapers. You know, if it's scary, it's clickbait, et cetera, et cetera. What we need to do is keep the main thing, which is that we keep looking up. Our redemption draws near and we love as much as we can.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, what is some practical ways we can support?
Yeah, I mean, prayer is the biggest one because you could do that just as you should every single day. Pray for the people of Israel. Pray for the Palestinian people. Pray for everyone involved in this conflict. Pray for wisdom for the leadership, the nation of Israel. Pray for wisdom for leadership for the nations around the world, that they have the wherewithal to stand with Israel during this hard time so that Israel can do what it has to do to survive. And then you can get involved however you feel led, because in prayer, God's going to show you, whether that's evangelizing, whether that's giving resources, whether that is starting a podcast, I don't know, but yeah. God will show you. I would just start with prayer.
And speaking of prayer, I feel like we should close out with prayer. So I'm going to say a prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the ability to just share your heart. God, I felt your presence in this podcast, Lord. And we just come before you, Lord. And we collectively, even the people who are listening and watching right now, I just invite them to join us in this prayer that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God. Mm-hmm. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going to come back victorious, Lord, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are going to roar from Zion, Lord. And God, I just thank you. I don't even know exactly how to pray. I just feel so strongly, God, that you are going to do something, Father. And so, God, we come into agreement that your kingdom come, your will be done, God, that you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you are going to release a roar from Zion, God, that you are coming back for your nation and for your people, God. And we come into agreement. And we say, yes, Lord, let it happen, God. And we pray for the people in Israel right now, God. We pray that even in this conflict, in this turmoil, that people of all backgrounds would see you, Lord, and would turn to you in this time, because we always encounter you in our time of need. And God, I thank you that you're going to show yourself faithful. And God, I thank you that the people who are watching, God, that you will stir within their hearts as you're stirred within ours, to pick up the call, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and to take up the call in your army, Lord, to pray and believe and to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that your kingdom would come to Israel, Father. And God, we pray for the believers, for the messianic community in Israel as well, Father, that you would strengthen and encourage them and all the people there, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are moving and we are in agreement, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, they're telling me to wrap. So guys, thank you so much for being here. We're honored. Please come back.
Thank you so much for having me.
As we say in Hebrew, hitrot. See you later.
All right. See you next time on the Rebecca Weiss Podcast.